I always find the videos with the coolest walk-up music for me. So there you go. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and he put the vessels in the treasury of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank, and they were trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to attend to the king. Among them from the Judahites were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief eunuch gave to them names. He gave the name Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. And if you guys, you know, just bear with me on all these names, okay? Here we go. Verse 8. Daniel determined he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. So he asked permission from the chief eunuch not to defile himself. And God had granted Daniel kindness and compassion from the chief eunuch. Yet he said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and drink. What if he sees your faces looking thinner than the other young men your age? You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief eunuch had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables to eat. And so our application for the day is we're all vegans from now on, okay? That's the plan. No, what is going on here? All right, you don't have to leave. It's okay. Andrew's not going vegan anytime soon, no matter how much Joe asks him to, okay? That's where we're at. This is the first of our series called Tough as Nails. And if you look at people in the Bible, there are some people who are tougher than others. There are some people who, as soon as you put the pressure on, they crack. And there are some people who stand up under pressure. And my desire is that I would be someone who is tough, someone in their faith. And I know for most of you, like in the dictionary, you know, under tough, my face does not have a picture right there, okay? I'm working on it. I was raised in Eugene, Oregon, and I was a really cool teenager who had the skinny jeans and the Converse and the spiked hair and all that, but I had a mom who came from the Ozarks. And she said, "You can wear the skinny jeans, but you're still going to mow the lawn. And you're still going to rake the yard." And the one thing my mom would not tolerate was us not being tough. If we got hurt on the playground, yes, she was kind of compassionate, and yes, she gave us a Band-Aid, but there was also, you know, rub some dirt in it. Come on, you're going to be fine. And when we think about what it means to be tough, maybe something jumps to your mind. Maybe you have a definition, okay? And this was my chance and I missed it to put a Chuck Norris joke in this sermon. So I apologize, okay? Tough as nails, and Andrew hasn't even mentioned Chuck Norris. Okay, there we go, yes. But here's the deal. If I look at the Bible, I think two of the guys that I'm gonna think about who are tough as nails, one of them is Jesus, because we all got to say that. We're in church, it's Sunday school, right? Jesus. And Daniel is tough as nails, because under pressure, he doesn't crack. But how many people does Daniel shoot in the book of Daniel? with his six-shooter? Does he go Rambo on the nation of Babylon? No. God uses Daniel, and maybe Daniel challenges our definition of what it means to be tough. But I do think that following Jesus does make you tough. Maybe you have seen the world change in your lifetime. You seen any changes? In the Ozarks, there was one time we visited, and my great-grandmother was talking to my mom about just all the things that she had seen in her life. So, like, she went from, like, horse and buggy in the backwoods of the Ozarks to, like, we put a man on the moon, to now she's got a magnifying glass and her cell phone, and she's, like, texting her prayer chain, rocking it and being awesome. That is a lot of changes. I haven't seen that many changes in my lifetime, but the world has changed. Will the world continue to change? Probably. I think I'm willing to put a little bit of money on that, even though maybe as a pastor I shouldn't be talking about gambling, but I'm pretty sure the world is going to change. One of the ways that the world has changed in the last 70 years is that we have become, by pretty much any stat you want to look at, and I'm not making necessarily a value judgment on this, but any stat you want to look at, we have become a less Christian nation. We have become a less Christian culture. We're becoming more secularized. Here's how I know this. When I was a little kid, I watched Swiss Family Robinson. And in Swiss Family Robinson, in the movie, they crash the ship and they end up on the shore, and the very first thing that Mama Robinson says is, okay guys, we survived, so now it's time for a prayer session. And they, in a Disney movie, like, they gather up and hold hands, they get on their knees, they pray. That did not happen in the last Disney movie I watched with my daughter, okay? Just being clear, any stat you want to look at, the church is increasingly, we used to have the home team advantage. And when we said, guess what, guys, we're doing a series on Daniel, nobody's eyes glazed over. Because they knew, yeah, lions, dens, that's what's coming up. But now you throw that out and they're like, I got a buddy named Daniel. He's kind of crazy. Are you talking about Daniel Tiger? I did this with my daughter where I was like, I'm going to tell you about Daniel and the lions. And she goes, Dad, no, Daniel's a tiger. He's on PBS. Yeah. But just any way you look at it. So we used to have the home team advantage, which is really unique in 2,000 years of church history. And now, more and more, we're becoming the away team. And we find ourselves in this place. And so then the valid question becomes, how do we stay tough as nails in a culture that takes steps away from God? How do we do that? Because when you find yourself in this culture, I think there's kind of two temptations on either side. There's one to just assimilate and just look like the culture and say, okay, so this is not in vogue anymore. You know, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, using the word sin, that's not cool. So we're going to call it brokenness. We're going to sing about how messed up we are. But there are some ways where, so okay, are we going to move and go with the times, or are we going to double down? And are we going to boycott Carl's Jr. because we do not agree with their commercials? And they didn't do any commercials this week, you're okay. But I remember as a kid, I loved Carl's Jr. cheeseburgers, and then they would make a commercial and my mom would be like, we are never going to Carl's Jr. again. And I was like, but they have the best burgers. There were movies, I'm like, I cannot wait to see this. And then, like, the Christian culture was like, well, that guy said something in an interview that we don't like, so now none of the kids in the youth group can go to the movie. And I'm okay with this. I've moved on, guys. I've processed this. It's all right. But seriously, like, there's this, okay, we're gonna make a culture the way we want it to be. We're gonna force the hand of the world around us. Is that what Jesus did? Or is there another way? How do we stay tough as nails? And I think that the book of Daniel is actually a really good playbook for how do you live in a culture, in a world that is changing, in a world that is taking steps not towards God, but away from God, I have felt like a sheltered Christian kid a lot of my life. But think about Daniel. Like, think about what he grew up with. Like, he goes from the buckle of the Bible Belt to Las Vegas overnight. And he has to figure out who he is and what in the world is going on. Does God have something to say to us? Or does he look at this situation? Look at the last 70 years of American history. Look at the next 70 years of American history. And does God go, well, I just didn't have a plan for if people turned away from me. That's never happened before. No. So what do we do? I'm glad you asked, because that's what today's sermon's about. Okay? Daniel finds himself in the exile. And I have given you a nice little chart of Old Testament history, because I'm sure that's what you wanted this morning when you woke up. I hope that I get a good coffee and that Andrew gives me a chart. We can pretty much put a date on. There's not a lot of stuff that we can put a date on with a ton of certainty in the Bible, but 586 BC is when Babylon conquered Jerusalem. And I know that sounds like a dumb history fact to all of us, or something that you're like, I'm going to delete that from my brain as I go out and care about things that are important to my life. But here's why this matters. Because Israel's identity had always been the upstart nation that went against the big empires of the day. And because Israel had God backing them up, they won. We don't have a ton of, like, Egyptian records about the date of the Exodus, because go figure, the Egyptians did not start to brag about the time that, like, all their slaves kicked their butt and left. But we do have a ton of evidence about this 586 BC because the Babylonians were so excited. They had taken down Jerusalem. And why had that happened? It hadn't happened up to this point in the Bible. This is a watershed moment because the good guys lost. I took my 10-year-old cousin to the midnight showing premiere of the movie Infinity War, okay? And if you know this, I'm a spoiler alert, but it's been out for years, so if you haven't seen it yet, it's your own fault, okay? But the good guys lose at the end of that movie. I did not know that when I picked up my 10-year-old cousin and was like, do you want to see Spider-Man and Iron Man fight aliens? Because that's what I want to do! And we get in the car and we go to the movie, and then at the end, he's just sitting there. And he goes, I hate this movie. I hate whoever made this movie. This is terrible. And then he and I had to wait a whole year to go see the movie where they, like, finally win again. But this is the exile. This is what happens. Babylon won. Because Israel had consistently turned their backs on God. Over and over again throughout the years. And actually, we read the prophets over and over again. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. These are the prophets. They say, turn back to God. And the Israelite hearts, over time, started to look more and more like they were in Babylon. And finally, God gave them what they wanted. God gave them over. And so Daniel, he's like a teenager, and he gets carted off with the treasure, and he's enrolled in Babylon University, and he's going to have to serve this nation. Because Babylon was smart, and they weren't going to leave, like, the educated, the elite, the nobility, so they could start a rebellion or rise up against them. What they would do, it's kind of fruits basket upset. We're going to take all the skilled people. We're going to put them in Babylonian clothes. We're going to give them the Babylonian language. We're going to give them Babylonian names. And then also, like, they don't put Daniel in a prison on a starvation diet. They give him the king's food. Did you like living in Israel where you were under siege and on a starvation diet? Or do you like living in Babylon where you have everything you want? You can go to Carl's Jr. any day. It's great here. This is where they bring them. And so what is Daniel supposed to do? Because here he is. He's given Babylonian clothes, the Babylonian language, a Babylonian name. They changed their names. And these Hebrew names, which I did such a good job of reading, and the only reason that you're thinking that is because I did it confidently. So here's your pro tip in Bible study. If you get a name like Ashpenaz to read out, don't second guess yourself. You could call him Google Flurgan. And we can't even argue because it's a dead language. And if any Babylonians in the room want to correct you, that's cool. Just go with it. But until they show up, his name's Google Flurgan. Okay, so they give them these names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Here's what the names mean. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah means God has been gracious. Mishael means who can compare to the greatness of my God. And Azariah means God is my helper. And these are like blessings that these Hebrew parents put on these little boys to live out in their life. And then Babylon says, that's not your name anymore. They give Daniel the name Belteshazzar, which means it's a girl's name. And it's the lady who protects the king. Okay, they give Hananiah the name Shadrach, which means I am fearful of the gods. They give Mishael the name Meshach, which means I am despised, contemptible, and humiliated. And then they give Abednego, they give him the name, which just means servant of Nego. So if I'm him, I'm feeling pretty good about what everyone else got, so I will take Abednego, like that's okay. But they give, Babylon gives them a new identity. It says, this is who you used to be. This is who you are now. And so you feed the machine. And so what are these young men supposed to do? What are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to become culture warriors to take over Babylon? Are they supposed to stage a protest or a hunger strike? What are they supposed to do? Are they supposed to assimilate? You know, if God really didn't want me to be a Babylonian, maybe he shouldn't have put me in Babylon. Do you think of that? What are they supposed to do? Or does God have another plan for them? And once again, I'm so glad you asked that question because it is the next point on my outline. God did have a plan for them. And actually, did you know that God gave Daniel marching orders in the Bible? Not in the book of Daniel, but in another book of the Bible, they gave the exiles marching orders so that they would know what to do. And actually, some of you, you do know this, because some of the people in our church have those marching orders tattooed on their body. Some people make this their life verse. And we actually say this to each other over and over again. Do I have you interested now? Here we go. These are the marching orders. Jeremiah 29, this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles that I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourself and have sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city that I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Verse 10, for this is what the Lord says. When 70 years in Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. Here's the one that goes on everybody's tattoos. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a hope and a future. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations where I have banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. I will restore you to the place from which I deported you. And so Daniel's got his marching orders. Is he supposed to stage the rebellion? Boycott Carl's Jr.? Maybe. We'll talk about that in a second, right? Tear down the whole Babylonian establishment? No. Build houses. Live in them. Do life. Live in Babylon. Let your feet be planted. But don't you dare turn your soil, your heart, into Babylonian soil. Don't you dare for a second make Babylon the king of what goes on in here. So they are called to live as exiles. They are called to have the exile ethic. They are called to live a life of what some Bible nerds call loyalty and subversion. Loyalty to Babylon, respect towards the people that are put in authority over them. I think about one moment when people walk up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And what's Jesus' answer? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Now, what is Caesar's in that moment? It's the coin. Why is it the coin? Because the coin has Caesar's image on it. Guys, what's the thing that God put his image on? It's us. It's humans. So give your money to Babylon. Like, yeah, pay taxes. But don't you dare give your heart. Loyalty and subversion. They live in radical doubt of the gospel of Babylon. They do not buy into the story, because Babylon does have a gospel. We say the gospel at church. We sing gospel songs, because gospel simply means the good news, the story that changes everything. And Babylon has a gospel for these young men. It has a message that brings truth for their bodies, for their identity, for their purpose. It says, buy into this machine. Why not? Eat the king's food. This is comfort. When in Rome. It has a message for their finances. And we actually, to some extent, this is what Jesus' followers do, is they, in the letter of 1 Peter, say that those of us who are Christians and we live in political nation states, which every Christian pretty much has found themselves in, they're exiles in Babylon. And we've lived in many Babylons. We've just called them all kinds of different things. We've called them England. We've called them France. We've called them Germany. These are the Babylons that God's people have found themselves in. And God's people have conducted themselves. You look at 1 Peter, he says, to the exiles, to God's people scattered throughout the nations. This is how you live. Loyalty and subversion. Respect towards those around us. We seek the good of the city, but we know that our true identity comes from God. And how do we do that? Once again, I'm so glad you asked, but I actually don't have a point on my outline about that, because I can't answer that for you. I think we can tell stories about this. We can wrestle this together. And so what do you do on Monday? I think you do what God calls you to do. What did Daniel do? Verse 8. Okay, so think about this. Daniel's got a Babylonian name, Babylonian clothes. He's speaking the Babylonian language. But for some reason, in his heart, with his convictions, Babylonian cheeseburgers is one step too far. Like, no joke. That's just what he says. Verse 8. Daniel determined he would not defile himself with the king's food. Why is that defiling? If you figure it out, write that paper and just make a lot from the biblical scholars, because we don't actually 100% know. There is something about food in the Old Testament, because there were dietary laws for the Jewish people. They were not supposed to eat bacon and seafood. And if you have questions about why I eat bacon and seafood, we can have that discussion over coffee, but not here right now, okay? So maybe it has to do with that. There's some cultural stuff. Maybe it has to do with the fact that the king's food is offered to idols, and to eat that is to engage in this idol worship. Just like many of us, when we sit down to eat dinner, what do we do first? Dear Jesus, thank you for this food. Because there is something primal and human about the act of eating and a connection with the divine. And maybe Daniel's saying, my food does not come from the king. My sustenance is not from Marduk. It is from Yahweh. But for whatever reason, like, this is the step too far. And Daniel says he will not defile himself. And that is quite the word. Defile. When's the last time you used that around the water cooler? Like, sorry, I can't do that because I would defile myself. Maybe I'm going to use that next time someone's like, hey, have you watched this? I'm like, no, I don't defile myself. No, but here's a question for us. As it sits right now, 21st century America, do we have ways in which we can defile ourselves? We can degrade the image of God placed on our hearts. And are sometimes those things fun, comforting, interesting, like the king's food? And Daniel, he makes the pre-decision. He says, I will not defile myself. And so what he does is he goes up and he asks permission from his boss. He goes up to the chief eunuch and says, can I do this? Notice he doesn't say, it is my right, you cannot do this. I'm going on a hunger strike right now. He's respectful. He engages with his boss, and then he puts God on the hook. He goes, you can test me in this. Let's see what God does. Because also, like, if you put your mind in the mind of a Babylonian, like, we know, as Americans, plant protein is probably the healthy way to go. Like, we just walk around with the guilt that we are eating cheeseburgers 24/7, but we feel like I should be vegan, I should be vegetarian. But back then, okay, they wanted you to have some protein. They wanted you to have some meat on your bones. Different cultures look differently at the way that the human body is constructed. Here's how I know this. One time when I was in college, I took my friend over to my Samoan grandma's house. She was not actually my grandma, but she adopted me and would feed me on Sundays after church. So she was my grandma. So we're there, and my friend is super skinny, and he shows up, and we're getting the fried chicken, and he just takes this little bit, and she grabs like this whole helping of fried chicken, and she puts it on his plate, and she goes, Chris, you keep coming to my house, and one day you'll be as fat as Andrew. So apparently, in Babylon, I'm a specimen, right? That's, and Samoa, I guess. But this was, so it's a different kind of cultural idea. And the eunuch, he's afraid. He's like, if these guys are not educated and healthy, then I'm going to lose my head. So there's some risk involved in this for him. There's some risk involved in this for Daniel. And they put God on the hook, and God comes through. At the end of the 10 days, they are just as healthy as all the other guys. In fact, they are 10 times better, or the literal Hebrew is hands above. Maybe that's another phrase I'm going to use, like hands ahead. 10 times better. God comes through for them. And I think that's a big deal. I think Daniel shows us in this passage, how do we stay tough as nails? Not by screaming and holding on to our rights, but by engaging respectfully with those in authority over us. Seeking the good of the city. Not defiling ourselves and realizing ultimately that yes, our feet might find themselves in many of the Babylons across time and the world, but our hearts, those belong to God. And so maybe we ask ourselves some questions. Who are we in this story? Are we Daniel? Are you somewhere you don't want to be necessarily, but God's positioning you because he's going to do something through it? Are we Ashpenaz or Google Flurgan? Is there someone in your life, and you just, like, you see the work of God in them, like, you see the faithfulness that they're showing to God, and maybe there's some fruit from it. He gets a front row seat to this event, and I think that probably made a difference on him. Are we Nebuchadnezzar? Everything together. Like, we'll talk a little bit more about him when we get to chapter 4 and 5. But he's on top of the world. What else could he need? Except these, like, four Jewish guys seem to have something that he's interested in. Are we Abednego? The book's not named after him, but he's Daniel's homeboy. He's got his back. He goes through the test with him. Like, Daniel, if I'm Abednego, I'm like, but I liked the Carl's Jr. cheeseburgers, man. Come on. Don't put me through this. But He stands in solidarity with him. He prays for him. He prays with him, because later in chapter 2, there's this really weird thing. They finally graduate from Babylon University, and they are young college graduates with finance degrees in 2008. Because as soon as they graduate, the king says, I want you to execute all of the wise men. And if I'm Daniel, I'm going, what? I just did like 10 days of fasting and faithfulness and vegetables. Actually, he does 3 years of it. God, what? How did we get here? And Daniel says what you should say when someone comes to execute you, which is, wait, hold on a second. That is a very good first phrase, right? And Daniel says, well, why are you guys coming to execute us? Well, the king had a dream. Okay, what was the dream? He's not telling. Okay. Can I interpret the dream? Because, like, Daniel's in the Department of Dream Interpretation. And so can he interpret the dream? And they say, well, yeah, you can take a chance. And if I'm Daniel, I like those odds. Like, maybe I live if God comes through, or if I don't, I just get my head cut off anyways, okay? So Daniel, they pray. Once again, act respectfully. They put God on the hook. And then Daniel gets the dream revealed to him, which is kind of this weird thing about a statue. And the head is gold, and the body is silver, and then there's bronze on the legs, and the feet are clay. And then this rock falls off of a mountainside and smashes the whole dang thing. And Daniel looks at that dream. He goes, oh, I know what that's about. Do you? Yeah, I don't know if I would have got it either. Okay, so the rock is the kingdom of God. Verse 44, the rock is the kingdom of God. And these are all the human kingdoms. These are all the Babylons. Because God's people, they live under Babylon, Greece, Rome, all these different places. And Nebuchadnezzar, he just kind of pieces out when he's like, oh, okay, the gold one is me. I like gold. That's good. I'll move on with my life. I'm cool now. You don't have to die. But we get this story. Because what's bigger, better than Babylon? The kingdom of God. And what is the phrase that the New Testament authors use when they introduce the ministry of Jesus? Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of God. What's the rock that beats Babylon? Jesus. And rock beats statue every time. So next time you're playing rock, paper, scissors, rock beats statue. And so Daniel does. He engages with Babylon with loyalty and subversion. Radical doubt in the story that Babylon wants him to believe and the story that Babylon wants him to live. He seeks the good of the city. He does not defile himself, and he lives ultimately as a member of the kingdom of God. When we take communion as a church family, we practice this radical doubt in the gospel of Babylon, because we say the story of Jesus, that he died on a cross, that he rose again, and that he is our coming king. This gives us a hope and a future. It gives us a reason to stay faithful in the present. And Dallas Church, we're here to take steps towards God. We're here to take steps. Like, we don't gather here just so Andrew can throw charts at you all day. We're here so that the Spirit of God can call us to take a step of obedience, and our lives can look just a little bit more like Jesus each and every Sunday. This is a safe place to explore what it means to be a Jesus follower. This is a safe place to ask the question, okay, so how do I go all in? How do I actually, like, make my heart a place for Jesus? Or maybe you're not even ready to concede that point yet. You're like, I don't know if Jesus is real, but you guys seem into it. Can you talk to me more about that? This is a safe place to do that. Church, this has to be a safe place for us to do that. And hopefully we have people in our lives who can do that with us. Because when the going gets tough, the tough stay faithful. That was true for Daniel. That's true for us. What do you do Monday morning? Let's stay faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that your Spirit would guide us. God, we ask that you would position us in the places where you want us to be, even if that isn't where we want to be. God, we ask you to show up for us. We ask you to do things in our city and in our lives. We ask you to give us strength to stay faithful. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.